What do you think about when you hear words like coincidence and luck? That's the language that unbelievers use to describe the events of life. But here's the question. How much, if any, of your life is truly coincidence or luck? You see, those who know the God of the Bible recognize it's His hand at work in all things, and His will is always done. Stephen explores this more in this lesson called A Series of Twists and Turns.
In this historical drama through the book of Esther, so much of what is about to happen next hangs on one sleepless night in the king's palace. And as we begin here in chapter 5, we're actually going to try to keep up with all the surprising twists and turns. Now, after 3 days of fasting, Esther approaches the king as planned, and this is risking her own life to do so. But her fears are immediately put to rest, however. Verse 2 tells us, "She won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand." Well, he's evidently in a good mood because he promises to give her whatever she wants. But all she wants is to invite the king and Haman, his prime minister, to a private dinner. During her 3-day fast, the wisdom of God obviously was at work in her mind and heart. She's formulated this plan to get the king and Haman alone with her, away from any public embarrassment that's going to come when the king, you know, discovers his own hand has effectively signed the queen's death warrant. Well, now at this point, neither the king nor Haman know that she's one of the Jewish people. Well, at this private banquet, the king asks Esther what she wants, and she says to him here in verse 8, "Let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." Now, was Esther paralyzed with fear here at this moment? No, I personally believe God has providentially moved Esther at this moment to postpone making her request. You see, between this banquet and the next one, the next day, several things are going to transpire that set the stage for a rather dramatic deliverance. Now, for his part, Haman couldn't be more proud of himself. He's just been invited by the queen to a second private banquet. Verse 9 tells us, "Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai." Well, when Haman gets home, he recounts for his wife and friends how the king has promoted him, how the queen has invited him to her private banquets with the king. And he adds here in verse 13, "Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Imagine, despite everything he's enjoying, he's distracted by his deep hatred that he carries in his heart toward the Jewish people and this one particular Jewish man who won't bow when he comes riding into the office. Well, Haman's wife and friends advise him here to build a gallows and then go ask the king to let him hang Mordecai on them the next morning. That'll get rid of Mordecai. Chapter 5 concludes by saying, "This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made." So get this, Mordecai is going to hang tomorrow unless God does something during the night that will save his life. And does God ever do something? Chapter 6 tells us what happens next. Verse 1 reads, "On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king." So the king, well, he can't sleep. He's got insomnia. So he has someone come in to read to him from the historical records. He assumes that'll knock him right out. Providentially, that reader happens to turn to a 5-year-old report in those records, which tell how Mordecai had discovered a plot to assassinate the king and relayed this information to Esther, who then saved the king's life. Chapter 2 ended by giving us that brief account. But there's more. The record indicates that Mordecai was never honored by the king or anyone for his loyalty in saving the king's life. So now, the night's over, it's early morning, and Haman just so happens to arrive at the palace at that moment to petition the king to hang Mordecai. Talk about timing. Well, before Haman can even speak, the king asks him here in verse 6, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now, Haman thinks the king is talking about him. It sounds like Haman's given this some thought, evidently, because he responds immediately here in verse 8. "Well, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Haman has to be thinking here that with this public honor, the execution of Mordecai, another private banquet with the king and queen, why, this is going to be the best day of his life. Can you imagine the shock when the king responds to him here in verse 10? "Hurry, do so, do all that to Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate." Well, let me tell you, beloved, this is the beginning of the worst day in Haman's life. Well, with that, Haman eventually returns home to relate to his wife and friends how he had to honor Mordecai, had to lead that horse through the public square, honoring him. They offer him absolutely no comfort at all. In fact, they warn him here in verse 13, "If Mordecai is truly of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." Well, with that rather fearful prediction, Haman heads off to the palace for his second private banquet with the king and the queen. Now, after dinner, the king again asks Esther, what's your request? And now, this is the perfect time in God's plan. Esther answers here in chapter 7 and verse 3. "Let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Can you imagine the shock? The truth is finally out. Haman is stunned to learn Esther is Jewish. Well, the king is enraged. He rushes out of the room to think about what's going to happen next, while Haman stays and pleads for his life from Esther. When the king comes back inside, he finds Haman falling on Esther's couch. Well, Persian law allowed no man within 7 paces of the queen. In fact, touching the king's wife was punishable by death. Well, the king sees Haman as being physically aggressive here and says in verse 8, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" Well, one of the servants steps forward to reveal that Haman has just built a gallows on which to hang Mordecai, the man who would save the king's own life. And that does it. Haman is taken out and immediately hanged on the gallows he built for Mordecai. I mean, what a series of twists and turns. But let me tell you, it all reveals the hand of the master mover of human history, our sovereign, unseen God. He placed Esther on that throne. He allowed Mordecai to uncover that plot. He disrupted the king's sleep. He timed everything perfectly. Now, why not deliver Esther and Mordecai and the Jewish people without, you know, this hair-raising plot and the anguish of a murderous edict? Well, truth is, we don't know all the reasons why, but what we do know is that even to this day, God doesn't just deliver us from problems in life. He develops us through problems we have in life. You see, this drama has changed Esther and Mordecai forever. They're not the same people right now. They are now openly taking a stand in their world with the people of God. Before, they wanted to keep the fact that they were Israelites a secret. Now it's out in the open. His work in their lives is only beginning to show fruit. And I got to tell you, there's much more to come. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Whatever's happening in your life today, God is at work developing you and conforming you into His image. Be a willing and joyful recipient of God's work in your life. This is The Wisdom Journey, and Stephen called today's lesson a series of twists and turns. You can learn more at wisdomonline.org. While you're there, we have a resource for you. Do you find the Bible intimidating? Maybe you've read parts of it but struggled to understand what it means. Maybe you've never even attempted to read it because it was just too intimidating. If so, Stephen has a resource to help you. It's called A Quick and Easy Guide to Understanding the Bible. Go to wisdomonline.org/guide to receive this free resource. When we return next time, Stephen will bring you the final lesson from Esther as we continue traveling along the wisdom journey.